Welcome, aloha to all of you. We have a new mic, so some new feedback today, but we got a great team that will probably figure it out. As we finish our study through Ephesians, as we come to the close and end, in Paul's closing instructions, he warns us of opposition that we face as God's people. And we've been talking about this opposition for 4 weeks now, 5 weeks. And we've been looking at all of the pieces in the armor of God. And we have devoted quite a bit of time to it because we believe this. It's important for us to understand what God has given us to fight our enemy. And so the opposition is unseen to us. Paul describes them as spiritual forces of evil. They exist in a realm that we do not see. But the effects of this opposition is what we experience, is what we see every single day. And so Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Paul called Satan the god of this world with a small g. He has been given dominion over evil and darkness in this present age for a period of time, and we see the effects of his dominion all around us. We see the brokenness. We see the sin all around us. And so as Paul makes us aware of the opposition, more than that, what he is doing is he is showing us the absolute victory we have over the enemy as God's people. And so there's two things that we have been given. First, God gives us immeasurable strength. We see that in verse 10. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in us to stand firm against evil. And secondly, God gives us an armor. He calls us to put on the armor of God as we fight, as we wrestle in combat with the enemy. The armor of God is, they're spiritual weapons. And spiritual weapons, divine weapons, are required to fight this war. For many of us, for me, the problem begins when we rely on our own strength, when we forsake, when we fail to take up the armor of God. But if we stand in the power of God, the power that he immeasurably gives, and if we take up the armor of God, these proven weapons, the success rate is 100%. Satan has no chance. It's not even fair. He's completely obliterated because, again, these weapons are divine and they're able to destroy every evil stronghold. And so today we look at the shield of faith. Here's the picture that Paul paints. He says in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. During those times, maybe you've seen it in movies, in battles, one of the first attacks, one of the most important attacks, was to shoot thousands of arrows at the enemy as they approach to you. Both sides would do that. It was a way to hopefully kill off part of your enemy before the two sides get involved in hand-to-hand combat. And often they would dip these arrows into resin. They would light them on fire, and that would cause even more damage. And so Paul compares our warfare with Satan to these military maneuvers. He says the evil one, Satan, and his evil forces, they are shooting these types of flaming darts, these fiery arrows at us. That's the reality that he paints. And then Paul says the most effective way to stop all of these arrows, all the flaming darts, is with a shield, the shield of faith. And the word that Paul uses here for shield, there's a few shields in Greek. We all just have one translation, shield. And the word that he uses here is not one of those little round shields, but it's those massive, big shields, almost the full length of the body. And they are specifically designed. These shields are designed to protect from these fiery arrows. They extinguish these darts. And so to be protected, to extinguish, to nullify Satan's fiery darts, we are to take up this shield, which he calls the shield of faith. And so the question is, how does faith protect us from the fiery darts of Satan? What kind of faith is Paul talking about here? At the most fundamental level, if we explore the question of what is faith, the most fundamental level, it means to believe something. To put your trust, to put your confidence in something or someone. And if we look at that definition of faith, basically every human has faith. We all put our trust, we all put our confidence in something or someone. People put confidence in politics or politicians. People go out and vote hoping that those who they elect will bring change as promised. People put their faith against or for the economy, and they make their decisions, financial decisions, based on what they think the economy will do. Kids put their faith in parents that they will hopefully feed them and provide for them. We put our faith in sports teams. We trust that the roster or leadership changes will lead to better results, or we put our faith against a team. We put our faith in cars as we drove here today. We trusted that they will bring us from our home to church. Societies and humans, all societies, they live by faith. We live trusting or not trusting something or someone. And based on certain information, we have faith and make decisions. And oftentimes our faith is disappointed. Maybe we don't get something we've expected. People fail us. Cars fail us. Home prices continue going through the roof, and we can't buy a house. And so we readjust our faith. We readjust what we think will happen, and life continues on. And so all humans, everybody lives by a certain degree of faith. And here's how Scripture defines faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is to be assured that what you hope for, what you put your hope in, will actually happen. Conviction, it's a firmly held belief. It's to be deeply convinced of something. And so faith means that you are completely convinced to the deepest core of who you are that what you don't yet see will happen. It will come to be. And so again, this faith, this definition of faith that we have here in Hebrews 11:1, it doesn't just describe the Christian faith. Everybody operates on this definition. For example, Those of us who want to get in shape, we want to build some muscle, we put our faith in a diet. We put our faith in a workout plan. We put our faith in a coach. We are assured that what we hope for will happen if we continue the process. We are convinced that even though we do not see muscle on ourselves yet, if we follow the plan, the unseen will be seen. Muscle will come. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, deep conviction, confidence of things not yet seen. And that is what drives people. An entrepreneur can continue building his business even in the midst of loss because he is convinced and he puts his hope in the fact that he will see profits. And when we observe one another, when we observe people's lives, our own lives, what we devote our time, our attention to, will expose the convictions and the faith that we have. It will expose what moves us, what we trust. Over the span of history, we see humanity put faith in thousands of religions, thousands of different gods. Societies and entire cultures and nations are shaped by putting their faith in something. Faith in self, faith in philosophies, ideologies, education, relationships. All of these people hold deep convictions. They have bet their lives on what they believe. And they are assured that what they hope for will happen. It's what moves this world. It's what drives us. And yet at the same time, we see all around us people who are heartbroken. People who are disillusioned. Who are disappointed. They are lost. Because what they have put their trust in, what they believed in, failed. It did not stand the test of time. It did not produce the results that they were looking for. So again, the question is, what kind of faith is Paul calling us to take up? What is this faith that is able to withstand not just the test of time, but it is able to stand against the entire army of cosmic powers and evil forces? What is this faith that can quench all the fiery darts of Satan himself? It has to be some amazing and powerful faith. And of course, it is the faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith in God's word. It's the Christian faith. But when we think about the Christian faith, maybe even as a label, Christian faith, we know it comes with its own baggage, with its own problems. There are many who have taken the Bible, who have taken the Christian faith and abused it. Many claim to be Christians, and they use scriptures, they even proclaim the name of Jesus, yet they are far from the true Christian faith. It's counterfeit Christianity. Just like we see watches and purses and shoes be imitated, and counterfeit items sold online for personal gain, so it is with Christianity. And I have to mention these because we have to define what Christian faith is. If we don't, we might begin to think that, you know, Paul is calling us to some faith that really he isn't. And so to name a few of these counterfeits, it's one of them is the Word of Faith movement. These are churches and pastors who take scriptures, certain parts of scriptures out of context, And they proclaim that if you come to Jesus, he will give you wealth. He will give you prosperity. Jesus will heal you of all of your sicknesses. They say that Christ exists to make your physical life better, great, right now in this world. And so people come. They join these movements. And again, they join not for Jesus, but for physical wealth, health, and the prosperity that Jesus may give them. And in this theology, there is no room for brokenness. There is no room for suffering. There is no room for pain, only prosperity. And oftentimes, the leaders of these movements, they rebuke their people who are still sick, and they say, you suffer, you are sick, you are still poor because your faith is weak. Grow in your faith. Counterfeit Christianity. I know that some of you guys come from these kind of churches, these movements. We also see this in televangelists. They promise that if you give them money, that God will bless you, reward you hundredfold. These people misuse scriptures. They manipulate people to place their faith in something God has never promised. A lot of times, these movements are built around a cult of personality. A charismatic leader, a self-proclaimed prophet, some mystical leader that craves attention. And we as humans, we're wired to follow. But we're wired to follow God, and instead we follow man. We put our trust falsely in man. And when the leader falls, when they fail, when his promises or when their predictions don't become true, the movement or the church falls apart. Even worse, people are left disheartened and they abandon their faith. But really, they abandon their faith in man and not in Jesus. That's what failed them. Man failed them. But so many people have tried the counterfeit Christianity. They got a bad taste, and yet they deny Christianity as a whole. And the reality is they never knew Jesus. They never knew the real Jesus. So there's a lot of examples of counterfeit Christianity, counterfeit faith, and Satan loves it. He loves to try to destroy the real faith. And yet, when we look at these other counterfeit faiths, none of them can withstand the attacks of Satan. They will last only for a time, and when the evil day comes, when the test comes, these faiths fall apart. They cannot withstand the trials. They do not work as shields. And yet so many have made shipwreck of their faith. They become disillusioned, disappointed. They're victims of counterfeit faith. And so what is the real faith? What is the true faith that we are called to? Calvin says, faith and the Word of God are one. Because the Word is the object of faith. God's Word is the object of our faith. God's Word and its entirety. As Christians, as a church, we believe that the entire book of the Bible, the entire scriptures, the canon of scriptures, is the true, inerrant Word of God. We believe that it's the ultimate authority over all because it represents exactly who God is. Listen how important God's word is to God. David writes in Psalm 138, he says, "I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." The God of the universe has exalted and he has established that above everything would be his name and his word. God and his name and God and his word are inseparable. His word is who he is. That's why he exalted it above all things. Parents, when your kids don't listen to you, when they don't honor your word, you don't like it. Something inside begins to boil. Why? Because by dishonoring our word, they do not honor us. Our word represents us. Or imagine if you owned an estate, and before you die, you write a will, and then you die. And in your will, your words instruct what to do with your estate. And so if the estate manager does not follow your instruction, they are disrespecting you. They are disrespecting because they're disrespecting your word. Your words, they represent you. And so we have laws that are put in place to make sure that the will is carefully executed. And so God has given us his word. It describes to us who he is. It tells us who we are and how we can know God. At the core, here's what Scripture declares. I know we're all Christians, maybe, and we know this, but just a reminder. At the core, this is what Scripture declares. We are created to enjoy and worship God forever. Yet we rebel and we sinned against him. Our sin separates us from him, and instead of worshiping and serving God, we worship and we serve Satan, the tyrant who keeps us in bondage. God does not leave us in our sin. He goes after us. In love, he pursues us. He gives his son, Jesus, as a sacrifice to redeem us from death and sin. Jesus comes. He is born of a virgin. He lives the life that we could not live. He dies the death that we deserved. He defeats the enemies that enslave us. And he defeats death by resurrecting from the dead. And so, through faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive forgiveness and salvation. We are adopted into God's family. And so now as Christians, the word tells us, God's word tells us how we are to live as God's people. In the word, we find the promises of God. It's filled with a description of God's goodness, his attributes, his nature, his character. The word warns us. The word gives us our values, our convictions, what we are to think about the society we live in, marriage, sexuality, government, and on and on and on. And we believe the word because we believe that the one who gave us the word is the God who is the creator and the sustainer of all. And we believe that the life that he calls us to live is for our good. And so as Christians, our faith is in the word. Our convictions, our hopes, our assurances, They are rooted and they are based on the Word. It is to shape the way we think, the way we love, the way we act. A little side note. Christian faith is not a blind faith. Be careful, be aware of vague phrases like just take a step of faith. God never calls you to walk blindly. God never calls you to blindly take a step of faith. Everything that that God calls you to do in faith, He gives you a reason and He gives you proof why that is the best way. God never calls us to believe anything without evidence. God always bases our faith in something. He never calls you to just jump off a cliff and believe. God never calls you to believe Him without any given proof. And so He tells us that He loves us. He tells us that He has saved us. He tells us that He has defeated Satan and sin. He tells us that you are righteous, that you are forgiven. He tells us that He is good. And the proof of that, the evidence that He gives, is the cross. Jesus demonstrates His love. God proves His goodness that while we were still sinners, He died for you. God proves everything He claims. He never asks you to believe blindly. He proves His power. He proves His sovereign reign over all when He walked out of the grave and He defeated sin and death. So our faith, it is not some blind faith in some dead book. Our faith is not in a dead God. But Scriptures declares to us that our faith is in a risen King. Our God is alive, and that His Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He makes the Word of God alive to us today. Amen. This is the shield of faith that Paul is talking about. He's calling us to believe God and His Word fully and entirely. He's calling us to take up God at His word, to believe His promises, to believe who He declares He is, to believe His work, not just what He did 2,000 years ago, but the work He is doing today. It's to have deep conviction that the life He calls us to live is for your good, no matter how countercultural or how hard it is. Believing God, trusting God, having faith in God and His Word is the shield that will cover you, that will protect you, that will extinguish every fiery dart. The shield of faith that God gives us cannot be penetrated. We can hide under the shadow of His wings. We can trust His word. So now, what are these fiery darts? What is this that the enemy is shooting at us? And so if the shield of faith is God and His word, conviction and hope in God and His word, then the darts are anything that undermines our faith in God and His word. If you remember, Satan is a schemer. He's a liar. That's what his name means. And so his darts are aimed, his lies are to destroy our trust in God's word. And we first see this in the garden when Satan appears to Adam and Eve. And look what he does there. At its core, he undermines their faith. He undermines their faith in God's word. He questions God's goodness. He questions whether what God said is really true. He questions God's intentions. Adam and Eve, in turn, do not hold up the shield of faith. They do not put their trust. They do not believe God in that moment. They are deceived. They believe Satan, and so they sin. They fell. We also see this with Jesus in the wilderness. Before Jesus is commissioned, when he's commissioned to the ministry, to his ministry, he's in the wilderness, and Satan tries again to undermine God's goodness to Jesus. He comes to deceive him, and he uses even scriptures to do that to Jesus. And Jesus refutes him. He extinguishes the darts, and he does that by standing and trusting on the word of God. And today, Satan comes to us in very much the same way. His darts are always meant to undermine our assurance in God and his word. His darts are meant to erode your convictions in God's word. Overnight or over a lifetime, he doesn't give up. His fiery darts are meant to shatter your hope in God's word. His darts are meant to uproot and kill your faith in God. And listen, he has a lot to pick on. We all have some baggage. And these darts can come in the form of doubt and unbelief. These darts can come as seasons of drought in your spiritual life. These darts can come when you sin, as darts of accusation. When you're in a trial, these darts can question, they come as questions about the goodness of God. In hard times, these darts are questioning the love of God for you. Darts of lust, darts of fear, darts of despair. Darts that take advantage of your physical, mental, spiritual weaknesses. Darts of false teaching, darts of persecution. And all of these darts are meant to undermine and to shake your faith and trust in God's word. And the very thing that he attacks, the very thing he tries to undermine, is the very thing that protects us and shields us. And so, church, take up the shield of God, the shield of faith. In an attack, in the day of evil, go to the gospel. Go to the promises of God. Know the word. Trust the word. Find delight and joy in the word. Take hold of the promises of God. Know his goodness. Delight in the accomplished work of Jesus. Allow the word to become your deepest conviction. Let the word form your convictions. Don't let what the world, what the culture, what you feel form what you believe in your deepest convictions. Let the word of God do that. That is what faith is. We live in a time when our entire culture not only questions, but it is fiercely opposed to God's word. Scriptures and Christians are becoming the enemy of progress for the moral and sexual revolution. The attacks are only going to get worse. Questions about gender, human value, sexuality, marriage, They are constantly under attack, and don't think that they will cease. And so to stand firm means that we continue to believe the word of God, no matter what the world says. No matter what our neighbors, our family, our coworkers say, it means that we continue to believe that God's word is true and that we can continue to trust it and to build our lives on it. And not to just kind of hold it loosely on the side, oh yeah, that's what I believe, but to allow it to be the deepest conviction of your soul. And church, we would be naive to think that all of us have embraced the entire word of God fully and completely. We would be naive to think right now that all of our convictions in our life are based on the word of God. Church, keep watch over your soul. Be aware where Satan, through personal attacks or through culture, may be eroding your faith. For those of you who have kids, you know when you tell your kids something, maybe you tell them something to do, and they don't want to listen to you, and they say, but Dad, but Mom, and then they give you an excuse, a reason why they should not do what you have asked them to do. And often we do that with God. God, I know what your word says, but God, and we have excuses, we have reasons, very good reasons, justified reasons why we should not do and why we should not believe what God's word tells us to do. And so if you find yourself saying, God, but, you may not be holding the shield of faith. If you are excusing yourself from the word of God, you may be finding that your convictions are being eroded. Be careful. You may say, God, I know what your word says, but is your word really true? Is it inerrant? Is it really the authority that I need to submit to? God, I know what you said about sex, but we love each other. God, I know what you say about living in community. God, I know what you say about not forsaking the gathering, but you and me are cool, right? God, I know what you said about divorce, but God, I know what you said about generosity, but the market, I can't miss it. God, I know what you've said about forgiving, but do you know what they did to me? God, I know you redeemed me from sin, but just let me wallow in the mud. God, I know that you said you love me and that you are good to me, but I'm a wretch. How can I come to you? Should I continue? We all have our buts, but God. We all have areas in our lives where we do not trust the word. We say we do, but our lives show a completely different picture. So, church, be aware. Be aware where Satan has begun the erosion. Be aware where the damage has been done. Run to the word. Embrace the word of God, no matter how hard it is, no matter how countercultural it is, no matter how unpopular it is. Realize this is not a time of peace. He does not sleep. He is constantly on attack. Church, let us lay aside every excuse Let us believe God's word entirely and not allow Satan to have any stronghold in our lives. May God's word shape our deepest convictions and our deepest hopes. And when the attack comes, raise the shield of faith. Believe. Stand ground. Hide under the shadow of his wings. Rest in the good word of God. Rest in the accomplished work of Jesus. He is our confidence. He is our hope. And you will see as you stand, as you raise the shield of faith, that God will fight your battle, that he will not forsake you, that he will be right there with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we do not have to be people who live in confusion, but we can live knowing exactly what you expect from us. And Father, we thank you that you have given us a sure hope, that our faith is rooted and it is anchored in something that does not change, something that does not move. It is rooted in you. Lord, we thank you for that, that you are a God that never changes. Yesterday, today, and forevermore, you are the same. Your promises have never changed. And Lord, we just thank you again for your word, that through it we may know you, that through it we may know the life you have called us to live, and that through it we may know that no matter what the hardships and trials may come, we can stand firm in the faith, your faith, faith in you, will never put us to shame. So Father, we pray that we'd be a church that is aware of Satan's attacks, that we would be a church that would not just fight alone, but that we would come to the help of one another, that we would be a church that could lovingly challenge one another, lovingly encourage one another in our battles, lovingly remind each other of your promises and of your word. We pray that you would give us a rich community that loves you and your word, that we would stand strong. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen.